In connection with Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we read this morning Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In light of Lord's Day 14, which treats the article of the Apostles' Creed, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. I'd like to begin our reading in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Let's pay careful attention now to the reading of God's Word. Luke 1:26, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath received in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them on their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. We read together now Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism, a Lord's Day that is based upon the truth of God's Word that we read in Luke chapter 1. Lord's Day 14. Question and answer 35 and 6. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And the answer is this, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. Question 36, what profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism, we turn our attention from a consideration of the names of the mediator to a consideration of what he did. We've considered recently in our treatment of the Apostles' Creed, as it's explained in the Heidelberg Catechism, the four principal names of the mediator. He is Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. He is Christ, the Anointed One, as prophet, priest, and king. He is the only begotten Son of God, and he is Lord, that is, master or ruler. Having considered those principal names of the mediator, now we turn our attention to what this mediator of the covenant does. And what he does can be described in terms of, on the one hand, the state of Christ's humiliation, and on the other hand, the state of Christ's exaltation. The Apostles' Creed is going to run through those two states of Christ, beginning with his humiliation and then ending with his exaltation. The humiliation of Jesus Christ is described in five particular steps. It begins with his lowly birth. That's the subject of Lord's Day 14 that we consider this morning. It continues with his lifelong suffering, and then his death on the cross, and then his burial in the grave, and then his descent into hell. But having been humiliated unto the depths of hell itself, the Apostles' Creed continues in our confession to confess his exaltation. For he, on the one hand, arose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven, and he sits at God's right hand, and one day he will return in judgment. Our treatment of Lord's Day 14 this morning begins a consideration of that state of humiliation, as we will come to an end of that with his exaltation. But before we get into this, we need to understand what that basically means, the state of humiliation. And this is going to influence this Lord's Day, and it's going to influence the Lord's days to come. And we always need to be thinking from this point of view as we consider these works of Christ as we confess them in the Apostles' Creed. We're dealing with Christ's states. A state is one's legal position as one stands before the law. One's state can be one of two things then. It can be either, on the one hand, innocent or righteous, or on the other hand, guilty. In the state of Christ's humiliation, we are talking about the time in the life of Jesus Christ in which he was guilty before God's law. Now, obviously, this is not the guilt of Christ himself. As we'll see in the sermon this morning, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, he was the sinless, innocent one. But in the state of Christ's humiliation, he came into this world as guilty. Guilty with the guilt and the sins of his elect people upon him. And with the guilt and sin of his people upon them, he experienced what that guilt and sin is worthy of. And what it is worthy of is misery, suffering, punishment, and death. In the five steps of his humiliation, Christ was under the guilt and sin of his people, so that he was born in a lowly birth, so that he suffered all of his life long, so that he died the accursed death, so that he entered the full reality of death by going into the grave. And the culmination of that is his descent into hell when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what we need to see when we go through these portions of the Heidelberg Catechism. He was guilty and endured what that guilt was worthy of with my guilt and my sin. Such was the love, and such was the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so we begin that this morning by a consideration of his conception and birth. And the emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism, based upon the Apostles' Creed, is on his virgin birth from Mary. We take that as the theme, the virgin birth of Jesus. Let's see in the first place that this is the clear testimony of the Word of God. In the second place, let's see that this is a covenant necessity. And then in the third place, let's see the Christian response. The virgin birth of Jesus, the clear testimony, the covenant necessity, and then the Christian response. I use the language for the first point of the sermon of the clear testimony. The clear testimony of the Word of God is that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is the clear testimony of the Word of God. And so right at the beginning of the sermon this morning, what we see is that this is ultimately, people of God, a matter of faith. That's what faith is. Faith is taking the Word of God and saying with respect to the Word of God, it is God's Word. It is the living God of heaven and earth. His Word to His church, inspired and infallible at every single word. Faith believes what God's Word says. And the Word of God clearly says that Jesus Christ came into this world from the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Let's see this morning that it is exactly that, the clear testimony of God's Word. And to do that, let's start in the Old Testament and read what is a very well-known verse to us, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. To Ahaz, it is said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7:14 is the outstanding passage in the Old Testament that says that the Christ child will come forth from a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now it is true that that text in Isaiah chapter 7, when it says virgin, can also be translated as young woman. But don't let anything you read on that point lead you away from an understanding that it must be a virgin. It must be a virgin in light of what Matthew 1 says, which quotes this passage and makes it explicit that we're dealing here with the Virgin Mary. Mary's own response, how can this be? She says to the angel, which we read in Luke 1, seeing that I knew not a man. She never had sexual relations with a man, but yet the Holy Spirit says, in your womb will be conceived a child. She was a virgin. But going back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the very truth of the text itself makes it clear that we're dealing with a virgin. This shall be, the prophet says, a sign unto you. A sign is the fact that it is a virgin that conceives and has a child. It's not a sign when simply a young woman conceives and brings forth a child. Young women conceive and bring forth children every single day. That's not the sign. The sign is this, that young woman is a virgin, and in her a child is conceived, and from her comes forth Emmanuel, God with us. So the clear testimony of the Word of God begins in the Old Testament with Isaiah 7, verse 14. And that's confirmed, of course, by the passages that we read this morning. Luke chapter 1 is the historical narrative of the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. And in this passage, it makes very clear that this is the truth of Jesus' birth. Luke 1, verse 34, which I quoted a moment ago, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And this is why you can come to other passages in the New Testament. Climactic passages, 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." The Word of God clearly teaches that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born in the Virgin Mary. And this brings us to the second part of the first point, and that is that not only, therefore, is the clear testimony of the Word of God the fact of the virgin birth and conception by the Holy Spirit, but also, what then is true of the one who came forth from Mary, Jesus Christ? And that's the emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 14. It's the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, but then what that meant for Christ as to who he actually was and continues to be till this day, as it is related directly to the fact of the virgin birth and conception by the Holy Spirit. So that these two points then become the clear testimony of the Word of God concerning who Jesus is. I emphasize in this respect two points. The first is that this means that he is the sinless Son of God come into the flesh. The nature of his coming forth, conceived by the Spirit and born in a virgin, means that he is the sinless one. The Heidelberg Catechism says that at the end, after explaining what's going to be my second point, that he is like us, it comes to the very end and says, "In all things, sin excepted." What the Heidelberg Catechism does in Lord's Day 14 is contrast the conception of Jesus with the conception of you and me and every other person born into this world. It does that especially in question and answer 36. Before I get into that, let's just stop a moment and see the wonder of this. We're talking about conception here, and what is true of the one who is conceived, us, and then for Jesus. And when you get into this realm of conception, you realize that you're getting into a realm of an absolute wonder of God. Yes, it is true that we can sit here this morning and with scientists explain physiologically and biologically and chemically what's going on when a man and a woman come together and from them comes forth a child. Yes, it's true. We can say things about that. We can explain things about that. But in the end, there is a mystery that surrounds the bringing forth of children. That two living beings are able to come together and from them another child is able to be born That right there, just the fact of that, every single person, if they are honest, has to stand before God and say, this is a wonder of God, that life comes forth from those who are of this earth. That's true with conception as such. Conception among us. How much more true is that with respect to the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Spirit? We stand before the Word of God this morning, and we must stand before the Word of God and the truth of the Christian faith with absolute awe that this is how God works. Because as we read in Luke chapter 1, with God, nothing is impossible. The Holy Spirit, back to the main point, conceived in the womb of Mary Christ such that he was without sin. That's in contrast to you and me. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 14 and question and answer 36, it says at the end, with respect to our sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. That's the truth that surrounds our conception and birth. Psalm 51, verse 5. I was born and conceived in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses in sins. This is the truth of our conception. That when I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was conceived as a guilty, corrupt sinner. There's tremendous joy when parents are given the gift of a child by God. But in the midst of that tremendous joy, we need to remember the reality of what is true of the conception of that child in the moment of that conception. The joy is in God and what He does, because all we do as we're traced back to Adam is bring forth children in sin and in death. Conceived under our father Adam, who was our representative head, so that the guilt of Adam when he ate that forbidden fruit is imputed to every single person that comes forth from Adam. And therefore, with our own guilt, we are worthy of that punishment of death. And Adam, as corrupt, having eaten that fruit, that corrupt nature passed down to every single child that comes forth from him. That's our conception and birth. And that needs to humble us. It needs to lead us to God and see the wonder of God in this very truth concerning Christ, because in Christ is our hope concerning that conception and birth. But over against that which is true for us is the conception of Christ, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And what that meant was that he was the sinless one. This is made explicit in Luke chapter 1 with the verse that we read this morning in the course of the sermon already, verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What that verse does is it connects the work of the Spirit coming upon Mary with the truth that the one who is in Mary, now conceived, was the Holy One. The Holy Spirit conceives in the womb of Mary the Holy One. Because what the Holy Spirit did in the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary was shield or protect, so to speak, the Christ child from the corruption and from the guilt of Adam. The corruption and guilt with which every other person has upon that conception and in that conception, Christ was preserved from that, protected from that, so that in the womb of Mary, none of the guilt of Adam was imputed to Jesus Christ. And none of the corruption of Adam was imputed or passed down, rather, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He remained in the womb of Mary, the sinless one. And yes, he was guilty, but he was guilty not with his own sin, but he was guilty with the sins of his elect people upon him. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the sinless Son of God. And this is also true in light of who he is as the eternal and natural Son of God. He had to be the sinless one. Not just on account of how he was conceived and brought forth by the Holy Spirit, but also on account of the fact that he was the Son of God. And to be God means that he was sinless. So the clear testimony of the Word of God is the fact of the virgin birth. And then this truth concerning who he is, the sinless one. Now there's one more truth that we have to highlight concerning who he is as it's taught in Lord's Day 35. And that is the fact that coming forth from the Virgin Mary, he was truly, fully, really man. And that's especially what Lord's Day 35, or question and answer 35, teaches. That the eternal Son of God took upon him the very nature of man. And all of these phrases emphasize this truth, the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things. And this also was necessitated by the way in which Christ came forth. The first point that we just talked about, him being sinless, emphasized the fact that it was the Holy Spirit who conceived in Mary the Holy One. So we emphasize there that it was the Holy Spirit who did this work in Mary. Here, now moving on to the point of who he is as truly and fully and really man, we emphasize the fact that it was a conception in the womb of Mary. We must not wrongly understand what was happening in Mary's womb. Mary's womb was not just like a capsule in which was placed the Son of God. And it was just a capsule in which he stayed there for a certain amount of time and then eventually came into this world from this place where he was just put for a little while and the time was ripe to come forth. That's not the way to understand what was happening in Mary's womb. Rather, he was conceived. And the necessity of that conception was that it means he is truly, fully, really a man. Conceived in Mary's womb, not just placed there as a place to be for 9 months, but actually conceived. What that meant was that Christ took on the very flesh and blood of Mary. That Christ took on the reality of human nature and developed in Mary's womb for 9 months, just like any other child would develop for 9 months and was born into this world as a baby, just like any other child is born into this world as a baby and grew then as a child, just like every other child grows into adulthood. It's the conception by the Holy Spirit that means this was true of Christ. He was truly, really, and fully, body and soul, a man like unto his brethren, Hebrews 2 says, in all things, sin excepted. So what do we say is the clear testimony of God's word? We say this, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in the Virgin Mary, sinless, truly and fully man. This brings us into the second point of the sermon, which I have entitled The Covenant Necessity. The covenant necessity of the virgin birth of Jesus. There's a certain necessity that Christ would come forth in this way as it relates to the covenant of God. We know what the covenant of God is. The covenant of God is the great wonder work of God according to which we are, by the grace of God, His friends. Always, it's that word that goes hand in hand with God's covenant. Children, remember that. You hear the word covenant a lot. What does that mean? It means friendship. It means that the living God of heaven and earth is your friend. And what do friends do together? Friends commune with each other. They talk with each other. They live with each other. They fellowship with each other. And that's what we have with God through Christ, and that's what we will have with God forever in Jesus Christ. For that covenant of grace, the virgin birth of Jesus was necessary. And we can go back to the main covenant promise in this respect, which is Genesis 3, verse 15. This is referred to as the mother promise, the promise out of which every other promise in the Word of God flows. Speaking to the serpent, God says, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed. It, the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head, the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the mother promise of God's covenant. The promise that says the seed of the woman is going to come forth. From a woman, he will come forth. And the seed, referring singularly to Jesus Christ and then those who are in Christ, his elect people. Genesis 3:15 says that from a woman, one day, Christ will come forth, and what he will do in fulfillment of God's covenant of grace is destroy and crush the head of the serpent and everything of the kingdom of darkness, bringing us unto life everlasting with God. In Luke chapter 1, which we read this morning, we see, especially in the songs of Zacharias and the song of Mary, the fulfillment of God's covenant of grace and his faithfulness to that covenant word. I'll just point you to the song of Zacharias in verse 68 of Luke chapter 1. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath visited his people in Christ and through him redeemed his people and raised up the horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophet, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and hear this, and to remember his holy covenant. Starting with the mother promise of Genesis 3:15, all of the promises of the prophets throughout the Old Testament, God to that word was faithful. and he remembers the covenant, and he remembers God's covenant of grace when he sends forth, in this way, Jesus Christ, the one who would sit on David's throne to redeem his people. Now I want to explain that in three more points more specifically, the covenant necessity of the virgin birth of Jesus. Let's see in the first place a more general truth of salvation that's revealed in the way in which Christ came forth. And that is the fact that God, in order to save us and in order to bring us into life with him, comes down to us and becomes us in order to save us. Beloved, in that main general point, we have really encapsulated the whole of how God works and the whole of how God works specifically in salvation. We come into this world conceived and born in sin. Conceived and born in sin, guilty and worthy of death. All we can do by nature is go down, down into the depths of hell, which is what we deserve on account of our sin, guilt, and corruption. We cannot go up to God on account of who we are as sinners. If we are going to be saved by God, he must come to us. He must perform the work. And come to us he did. Come to us he did in the person of Jesus Christ, who became like us in order to save us. He visits us in his grace in order to accomplish the wonder of salvation. In that main point, we see how God works in all things and in salvation. He comes down in order to save us. And that leads us to the second point with respect to the covenant necessity of the virgin birth. In the virgin birth of Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit, it was this very way in which he came forth that qualified him to accomplish the necessary work to bring us into covenant fellowship with God. In the first point of the sermon, I didn't get into this. I just established the fact of it. The fact that the Word of God says he is the sinless one, and he is truly, fully, and really man, body and soul, like us in all things. And how both of those came out of, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And now we see in the second point of the sermon why that was necessary. In order to accomplish our salvation, he had to be this. He had to be sinless of himself in order to take our sin upon him. One sin of his own disqualifies him from being the mediator of God's covenant. For him to take our sin upon him, he himself had to be the sinless one. And it was the conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Mary that made him to be, in addition to being the Son of God, the sinless Savior of his people. And then on top of that, as we said earlier in the sermon, he was truly and fully and really like us in order to save us and take our place. He had to be like us. Not partly, not mostly, but in all things. Body and soul. Jesus Christ, conceived in the womb of Mary, was like us. And as like us, he was able on that cross to take our place and in our place endure the wrath of God for the guilt and sin which is ours. And then in the third place, with respect to this relationship between the covenant and his conception and birth, we see that the way in which he was born reveals exactly where he was going. He was born as the qualified mediator, sinless and truly like us. And he was born in such a way of the Virgin Mary in a lowly manner that said from the moment of his conception, this is where he's going. He's going to the cross because he came to suffer. That's what the historical narratives of Jesus' birth make so very clear. It was a lowly birth. It was a birth in which there was suffering from the moment he took his first breath outside of the womb of Mary. It was a birth that shouted, as it shouts to us from the Word of God today, that I am the mediator who came to suffer, and I am the mediator who came to die, so that an unworthy, sinful people might be brought into covenant fellowship with God. The response that we have to this truth as it's expounded this morning must be, in the first place, we believe it. I began the sermon by saying it is the clear testimony of God's Word, and that faith is very simply believing the Word of God. God says it, we believe it. That's faith. But now, as we bring the sermon to a conclusion this morning, we have to make that more personal. Because faith isn't saying, okay, I read Luke chapter 1 and I hear the word of the angel and I hear Mary's response and I believe that these things took place. It's not saying I believe these things took place in the same way that yesterday you can read the internet and read a meteorologist say that it's going to be this week 55 degrees on one of these days. Hey, I believe that. That's not Christian faith. Just an acknowledgement that, yeah, these things are true. But the Christian response to this, the Christian's response to this, is I believe this to be true. And I believe this to be true for me. Everything we said in the sermon this morning is the Word of God to us, a true church of Jesus Christ. And now we say, sitting in the pew this morning, to me, a child of God saved by God's grace. The Christian's response is to take on our lips question and answer 36 and to say with question and answer 36 that he is our mediator. He is my mediator who with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins wherein I was conceived and brought forth. The Christian's response is saying, I know my sin. I know I was conceived in it. I know I was born in it. And I know that it still clings to me every day. And you want to hear about it? I could tell you about it because all I have to do is look at this past week. And all I have to do is anticipate this week because I know it's not going to go away on this side of the grave. And relative to that point that I made earlier, I know that I can't go up to God. All I can do is plunge into the depths of hell. But this I believe, that God in His grace visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe Him to be the sonless, sinless Son of God, just like me. And in Him, there is grace and there is mercy. And I look to Him. I look to His suffering. as the only covering for the sins and the guilt that are mine. Is the faith always on the mountaintops? No. And so we say this morning, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help me to take this word, believe it with all my heart, and go forth in light of it in this week to come. And then the response is joy. Christian joy. To be honest, I wasn't even anticipating saying this, but it hit me as I read Luke chapter 1 with you this morning before the worship service. And that is what happened in the womb of Mary, or rather the womb of Elizabeth, when Mary enters next to her. That in the womb of Elizabeth, she knows that the baby leaped in her womb, when the reality of the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary was made known. That was joy. Joy that God has visited us in the Savior Jesus Christ. That's our joy this morning. Our joy is not in the things of this earth. Our joy is not that our team won last night or didn't. Our joy is not that we have enough money in our bank accounts. Our joy is not in anything of this earth. It is this: we have Christ, who is our mediator, who suffered and died, having come forth from the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Spirit. May God give us that faith and strengthen that faith. That's where it starts. And out of that faith, give us the very Christian joy so that we leap this morning. Maybe not physically, but we leap this morning in our hearts for the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, grant unto us that strong faith in Jesus Christ, and we pray that thou give us then that true Christian joy in response to the truth that we have our sins covered through the birth and life and death of Jesus Christ. In his name do we pray. Amen.